The subject for this morning is taken from Psalm 89. This is a wonderful psalm. I appreciate many thoughts that are given in it, but within the context of this psalm will be revealed the wonderful characteristics of our Heavenly Father, who is the author of the covenant and the seed that are spoken of in this psalm. And within this passage that we will consider in more detail, we find the wonderful characteristics of God that are based upon, first of all, His great fundamental justice. And we believe that as Bible students that when justice is satisfied, then the blessings will be available for the whole world of mankind. And we thank our Heavenly Father for this great prospect, because we believe that we have been invited to be a part of this marvelous picture, and we appreciate so much the opportunity to share some of these thoughts with you. Now, I don't know how you brethren feel, but I feel a closeness that I never felt before with you, dear brethren. I appreciated the opening service this morning here more than I have at any time. And I appreciate the sense of spirituality among you all. And this is very good. And we are thinking of you and your trials here. And certainly with the Christians and family, especially David, we're thinking of you, dear Brother David, and your dear wife. And I know that all of us here are with you in your trial, just as we have been with our dear brother Michael, and we're thinking of you, and we're all here with you. And there is a sense, as we approach the end of the age more and more, that there are fewer of us, and we need each other, and we need the Spirit of the Lord that will keep us together, and to help us in this a wonderful walk that we have been invited to share in. I really love you all very much, and I have never felt as much love for you as I do at this time. My emotions sometimes overcome me as well, but I do thank you very much for the privilege of sharing some thoughts with you. This is the final day of the convention, and this Psalm 89, now we'll just have to skip a few scriptures to hit on some of the high points of this, and together with this, hopefully open up some of these wonderful characteristics of our Heavenly Father that are revealed here and elsewhere. We'll begin with verse 1, Psalm 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And of course, that's a capital letter, Lord. So we're talking about the Heavenly Father. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. And I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and I will build up thy throne to all generations. What a powerful message and hope and blessing that is encompassed in these few words. The great God of the universe preparing for the plan of reconciliation for the whole world of mankind in this wonderful covenant and this seed of promise and the type of David suggested even here in just these first few verses. But it gathers momentum as we proceed. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? What wonderful thoughts given to us by this psalmist. And it gains momentum as it goes, the appreciation that we have of the great God of the universe to have made this plan and this calling and to have revealed this to us and to give us the opportunity to be a part of this great calling. It's so wonderful that we have no words to speak in thankfulness for the great God of the universe that has called us for this great joy before set before us. And we might add, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The theme encompasses the whole picture of this most wonderful psalm. And this is one of the nicest, most wonderful psalms that I have ever considered. And we only have time to consider part of it because we want to go on to other points of scripture to suggest other things. But we'd like to continue just for a brief point yet from verse 9. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. And when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. Now we know as Bible students, we recognize certain symbolic applications that are even more powerful. Only we see that. A great and strong arm that will carry out this most wonderful plan to its fulfillment. The heavens are thine, and the earth also is thine. And as for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm. Again, recognition of this great mighty arm. A strong hand, and high is thy right hand. And now we come to the scripture that we would like to consider in a little more detail. But all this leads up to this very point in the verse 14. All this seems to come up to this climax. Although the psalm continues, yet it's this picture here in this 14th verse showing the marvelous characteristics of the Heavenly Father is what we'd like to reveal now. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Now I'm reading from the King James, and the King James has a marginal translation for the word habitation, correctly so. It suggests a better word as establishment, but with a little research in connection with this passage of scripture, we find that it doesn't take a great deal of imagination to find that we have four various parts of this picture, the justice and the judgment and the mercy and the truth to suggest the marvelous characteristics of the Heavenly Father. Justice, of course, is the very foundation. And then the judgment, the power of the Heavenly Father that will carry this out. And yet, to be revealed behind all of this, we find the loving kindness or the mercy, more correctly translated loving kindness or love, and then the wisdom or the truth that is set before us. So there we have the wonderful characteristics of the Heavenly Father that we talk about so very often. Justice, wisdom, love, and power. And here they are manifested here by the psalmist. But they are revealed in other places as well. And we will consider some of those also as we proceed. But justice is at the very foundation of the throne. Justice has to be satisfied. And when justice is satisfied, this plan of reconciliation will be carried forth for the uplifting of the whole human family. So justice is the most important element of all of this. It's number 4349 in the Strong Concordance. It suggests the foundation of which something else is based upon. That something else stands upon the foundation. When we build a building, there is a foundation, and more correctly, even a cornerstone, but the whole building rests upon the foundation. And in this case, and then with the characteristics of the Heavenly Father, it's justice that is at the very foundation of His throne. It suggests something that is solid and secure and a marvelous understructure that will be manifest and carried forth through all eternity to the whole world of mankind. We come to appreciate those wonderful things now, but the whole world of mankind will come to appreciate them in due course. Now this word habitation or establishment, or more correctly even, foundation, justice, is number 4349. There are some other scriptures that also use this same word. And in Psalm 97:2, we find relatively the same word used with a relative marginal translation again to suggest a better translation. But 97:2 says, clouds and darkness are all around him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation or the establishment, or more correctly, the foundation of his throne. So there again, it's justice that is at the very foundation of the whole plan of God, as manifest by this wonderful psalm. And true it is, as we understand that the merit of our Lord's life and sacrifice, as well as that of the church, who we believe we are part of if we're faithful, to share in this marvelous picture of justice being satisfied. No justice is going to be satisfied until the last application of the blood has been complete, as we know. The word that we find in our passage is also found in Psalm 104 and verse 5. This time, the translator used the more correct word, foundation. Who laid the foundation? Or this time, the marginal translation suggests the base or the basis of this great throne of God. Who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever? And then in 1 Kings in chapter 8. Now in chapter 8 of 1 Kings, we know this is moving forward in the great, wonderful symbolic pictures to the time when the ark was carried into the temple. And when the ark was carried into the temple, of course, it was brought in under the great cherubim that had been placed there ahead of time. And we'll discuss this point as we proceed. But within the context of this eighth chapter, the same word is also used. And if we begin with verse 6, this is 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 6. The priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto his place into the oracle of the house, to the most holy, even under the wings of the cherubim. The point here is that this is a temple picture. And we know that during the time of tabernacle, and in our studies of the tabernacle, there was the ark, and of course there were the cherubim placed upon the ark, which we understand to be representative of other attributes of the Heavenly Father's character, His characteristics as manifest. And it also points us back to the time in which we're now living, when love and power are still being held back until justice is being satisfied. But here, in the temple picture, the ark is taken in under great cherubim that had been prepared. And then, as the account continues, we'll skip down to verse 8. The staves are drawn out. And then, in verse 9, we find that there was nothing in the ark except the two tables of the law. The other items that had been placed in there during the tabernacle picture had been fulfilled But the law was always an integral part. The law was in the ark during the time of tabernacle, and it is still a part of it in the temple picture. And then moving along again to verse 10, it came to pass that when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. And then is revealed to us what the cloud is. It says, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And then verse 12, then Solomon spoke. The Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. And then verse 13 is the point that we wanted to consider, because this is where the word is translated subtle place, that we discovered foundation in Psalm 89:14. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, a settled place or a foundation. And that's where we need to place the word foundation, as we discovered 43:49 from Psalm 89:14. So this is the foundation to abide in forever. And then the king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. But what a wonderful picture, what a marvelous picture, because the king now is turning his face to the people. All down through the age, it's been the other way around. The face has been turned away from the people, and the face is not revealed to the people until the proper time, and when justice has been satisfied. And in this temple picture, the ark being taken in there, then the king turns his face to the people. Now in the New Testament, we find equivalent words to suggest the beauty of this matter. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, we find a verse that gives us this thought. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure or steady, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Point being, this is a reference to the foundation of God that standeth firm forever. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, we find in connection with Abraham, the account concerning Abraham begins in verse 8, but we'll skip down to verse 10. Abraham, in verse 10, we learn, was looking for a city. And of course, we know that as Bible students, we understand the symbolic connection with all of this. He was looking for a very special city, wasn't he? He looked for a city that had foundations and whose builder and maker is God. Well, in Revelation 21, we find a great deal of information about this city that Abraham was looking forward. And in Revelation chapter 21, and beginning with verse 10, we read that the revelator here, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, oh, holy Jerusalem. This is the spiritual Jerusalem that he was seeing in this marvelous vision. So what Abraham here in typical fashion was looking forward to was the completed church with the power and the authority and the dignity to reign over the whole world of mankind. Point being, after justice had been satisfied, being the very foundation of God's throne. Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like on a stone most precious, even like a jasper, clear as crystal. Verse 12, and it had a great wall, and it was high, and it had 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels. And the names were written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Beautiful symbology in connection with this city that the revelator saw. And on the east were 3 gates, and on the north, and so on. And then in verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And this is what Abraham was looking for, as we discovered back in Hebrews chapter 11. And in them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, we could go to great lengths to consider chapter 21 of Revelation to complete the picture of this beautiful city that represents the kingdom being manifest and available now for the whole world of mankind. But we want to connect back to Psalm 89 and what we saw there, looking at the marvelous characteristics of our Heavenly Father. And as we do look at that passage and realize its beauty and importance to us, being in the same context of the covenant and the seed and the picture of David, we also find that these characteristics of the Heavenly Father are also given elsewhere in Ezekiel chapter 1, 10, 10, 14, and Revelation 4, 7. Now, in each of these symbolic pictures, that is, both the cases in Ezekiel and the one in Revelation, all reveal these characteristics of the Heavenly Father and other various symbolic pictures. But they have something in common. All three of these examples of this picture, that is, in the two in Ezekiel and the one in Revelation, in every case, the four faces which you see, power is always represented by a lion, in every case. Love is always represented by man, in every case. And wisdom is represented by the eagle, in every case. The only one that changes is justice. And justice is pictured by the ox in Ezekiel chapter 1, as pictured by the cherubim in Ezekiel chapter 10, or by the calf in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 7. So this is another manifestation of what the psalmist was revealing. That is, to reveal the great author of the covenant, and the great author, he who has made this great calling for the seed, as represented in the picture of David. But then we have another picture that is manifest in all of this, and that is a tabernacle picture. And the tabernacle picture is one that we're more familiar with. When we talk about these same matters and suggest the tabernacle, right away, we make the connection with all the others, don't we? Right away, you mention tabernacle, and we already picture what is said in Psalm 89:14, as well as the pictures in symbolic sense in Ezekiel and Revelation. We all do. But when we suggest a tabernacle picture, we catch a glimpse of the marvelous character of God. And we see on the ark, In the tabernacle picture, the two cherubim. And we all know, immediately we all know that that represents love and power. Every one of us. We might not have so readily seen it in Ezekiel, and we might not have so readily seen it in Psalm 89:14, but right away when we talk about the tabernacle, we know that the two cherubim represent love and power. We know that the seat, the propitiatory seat, is where justice is satisfied. And of course, the whole picture is encompassed by this marvelous light. We call that a Shekinah light that represents the wisdom or the presence of the great Heavenly Father within this picture. And we see that, and we love it. But here's the point that we're leading up to, because we had already considered briefly 1 Kings chapter 8, where the ark was brought into the temple. Now, recognizing full well that in the tabernacle picture, we see the two cherubim, an integral part of the ark cover, made of gold, beautiful picture. We know that when anything is made of gold, it is highly significant. It's all of one piece of metal. And this reveals something to us that is very meaningful. Because the two cherubim on this ark represent God's love and power, and in the tabernacle picture, the two cherubim are looking down, aren't they? They're looking down at the propitiatory seat. They're looking down to watch the blood being applied on the ark cover, justice being satisfied. And they continue to look down at the ark cover while the blood, the second application of the blood, is being applied. And brethren, we all know that as we believe that we have been called to be a part of this most wonderful picture, that justice has to be satisfied. But there's something else within this picture. And as you consider in your mind's eye the tabernacle and its furnishings, and think back to that picture in the tabernacle that shows this very clearly, we see that the two cherubim representing God's love and power, not only were they looking down, but the wings were drawn up. They didn't spread out beyond the mercy seat. If you look carefully in your tabernacle books, you'll see that the cherubim are looking down with their wings drawn up in such a fashion that they're unable to spread their wings. But when we look at 1 Kings chapter 8, and the ark is carried into the temple, they're brought in under these humongous wings of the cherubim that are waiting. So what's the picture? The picture, we believe, represents God's love and power during this time that we're living, held fast because it's being an integral part of the solid piece of gold that was the ark of the cover, and the cherubim being a part of that. They're unable to move. They're in a rigid position. The two cherubim are looking down to see the blood being applied. The wings, that is God's love and power, are still unavailable to bless until justice has been satisfied. They're waiting on the wing. And I think that's right where we are now. We believe that we are close to the end of the harvest period. We believe that we're close to the time when the church will be glorified and that the wonderful kingdom will be available for the world of mankind. But justice, or the foundation of the throne, has to be satisfied first. This is the basis of every picture that we find. Now, as we look into the picture a little further, let's consider the temple picture in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verses 10 to 13. 2 Chronicles 3. Now here we have information. And this information here gives us a picture of the temple picture. Now, as we just looked at 1 Kings chapter 8, the ark is being brought into the temple. So the matters in connection with the tabernacle, which apply to the waiting period, which we are still in this waiting period until justice is satisfied. But here in 2 Chronicles, we have a little glimpse in this symbolic sense of the matter that is before us. 1 Chronicles chapter 3 and beginning with verse 10. And in the most holy house, he made two cherubim of image work and overlaid them with gold. See, these cherubim in the temple were so large that they were made of wood and overlaid with gold. It would be impossible to have solid gold with such dimensions as the cherubim were, because the wings of the cherubim were 20 cubits long. That's 30 feet. 20 cubits long, one wing of one cherubim was 5 cubits reaching to the wall of the house, and the other wing was likewise 5 cubits reaching to the wing of the other cherubim. And one wing of the other cherubim was also 5 cubits and reaching to the wall of the house. And the other wing the same, reaching to the wing of the first cherubim. And then verse 13 and 14, we get to the point, very revealing. The wings of these cherubim spread themselves forth 20 cubits, and they stood on their feet, and their faces were inward, or toward the house. Brethren, this is a remarkable picture suggesting the time when justice has been satisfied, and the ark brought into this temple picture. Now, as we suggested, in the tabernacle picture, the wings are drawn up, their feet are firmly a part of the ark cover. They're looking down to watch the last blood being applied, representing your lives, dear brethren, being faithful even unto death. But then, as the ark is brought into this temple picture, now picture this in your mind's eye if you can. Two tremendous cherubim standing on their feet, wings outstretched to cover the entire width of this room. Just lack being touched by the two wings together, and also just lacking touching the walls on either side. This is love and power. This is God's love and power that's been held back, waiting on the wing all this time. But soon, soon we pray, will this picture be in fulfillment of the blessing of all the families of the earth. Soon we pray that when the ark is brought in this marvelous picture, and here the cherubim are looking out full face view. Now what was it in Psalm 89:14? It was also a part of this picture, was the face, wasn't it? It was the face of God that will be manifested to the whole world of mankind. And as we read the account in 1 Kings chapter 8, then the king turned his face to the people. And we have so many scriptures that suggest this beauty of the face and the blessings that will come when the face of God is once again facing the people. Now in the tabernacle picture, it was in profile as they looked together downward. But here, we have a vivid picture of God's love and power, no longer waiting on the wing, but now available to lift up and fly and to bless the whole world of mankind. I see our chairman is approaching, so I think that we will conclude in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. Scripture you know very well. It's obvious that we would conclude with this passage. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go out forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Brethren, it's been a great joy and a great privilege for Sister Joan and myself to have been here this weekend to share fellowship and meditation with you all. We love you so much. And again, I can't emphasize how much more we love each other as we approach the end of the age. And how much more vivid becomes the symbolic pictures of all we hope for. They become more clear as we approach this time, even as with John. So we'll conclude with a thankfulness to you all. May God bless each one. May you be all faithful, that we might have this great joy and privilege of sharing in this most marvelous picture.